This morning we're going to be thinking about a God who loves his people, encountering a God who loves his people and who demonstrates that by giving his favour, by providing for his people and keeping his promises. And this morning we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 12 from 31 to 51, and we'll start in verse 31. And it says, "During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go. Worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go. And also bless me.'" And so the call comes to Moses and Aaron during the night from Pharaoh. I wonder what they thought when they got that call. They must have been wondering what his response was going to be. A man who is grieving the loss of his eldest child, and who could easily blame them for what's happened and take his swift revenge on them. But they find a man who is broken, who's desperate, who's at the end of his tether, a man whose arrogance has gone. And he can take no more, and he demands that they take this swift action to leave Egypt right away, them and their flocks. And his specific words are telling, because he now talks about the Lord. All these gods of Egypt, this God of the Israelites, but now he talks about the Lord, not your Lord, the Lord. Surely here is some sense of coming to an awareness of the one true God after all that he has been through and all that he has seen. Who would have imagined Pharaoh's request to them to pray for God to bless him after all that he's been through? And yet we know, sadly, that this attitude will be short-lived, that he has not repented of his arrogance or his mistreatment of God's people, or truly allowed God to transform him. Because what is his number one priority? Well, ultimately, it's about his survival, his life just to be returned to normal again so that he can be back in control of things. And maybe you and I can be like that in our lives at times. I've met so many people who look to God in times of extreme need and difficulty. And even if God does answer the prayers the way that they want, once they're back to normal, God's put away, out the picture, until the next time of need comes along. God longs for us to be disciples and worshippers. Verse 33 says, "The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we'll all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added, carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing." The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. These Egyptians have suffered so much through the plagues that have been unleashed against them. This most recent one, the death of the firstborn, is the final straw for them too. But again, it's surprising that they are not violently opposed to God's people after all that they've had to endure. But we read here, God has given his people favor. And it's something I've been thinking a lot about this week, God's favor, and it's a tricky thing to think about and to get a grip of. God's favor. In Proverbs 16, we read, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." And I was thinking about our church this week and how we should be grateful to God for his favor upon us in this community. It's something that is taken for granted until it's gone. We see favor from the school authorities, the opportunities that we have for Alison to work alongside needy children and families. Walking down to the cross last week with the head, she again expressed her thanks for the difference and the help that has been given to kids in school there. And for the openness for me to be able to take assemblies and for us to have an after-schools club. And then for the cafe and the toddler, we can't make anyone come to these things. But people choose to come. And it's good to remember that the favor comes from him. We cannot make it happen. These are all opportunities given to us by God and something that we should take every opportunity to make the most of while we have them. The favor that we have is not primarily for our personal benefit or for us to enjoy, but rather for the glory of God, and we'll come back to that later on. Because plenty of churches face opposition in our society. If we lost those evidences of favor that I've just talked about because of what we believe in Scripture, it doesn't mean that God has withdrawn his favor from us. Just think about the persecuted church in China. Where's God's favor there for them? God's favor is that that church is growing at an incredible rate. Sometimes when we think about God's favor, we look at things in a selfish way or in sometimes a ridiculous way. I've heard from people how they felt God has blessed them. And I read this spoof article that exaggerates how this can happen. And it says, Sam says, God continues to bless us. All things really do work for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. We are living proof. And you think, well, that's a good start. They go on to say, last week, they bought a Lexus coupe from a man who'd lost his job and pension when his employer collapsed. He was weeping when he gave me the keys. Sam says, I got that car for a third of what it's worth. Beautiful leather seats, new tires. God is so good. His wife fondly recalls buying a bedroom suite from a couple going through an acrimonious divorce. That was one of our best deals yet, she said. They drove the price down just to spite each other. And that lovely set adorns our bedroom and is a lasting testimony to God's provision. So ridiculous to think like that. The favor that we have is not necessarily that circumstances are easy and life goes smoothly and health is good and we enjoy so many luxuries, though we should be grateful for them if we do have them. God does not promise us health and wealth and prosperity, but he does promise to be with us, which is far, far greater. So we're going to unpack a little bit about this area of God's favor and God's love for us in that way. What does it mean and how do we measure it? Where do we see some of that in the Bible? We think of Joseph taken as a slave to Egypt. It says God gave him favor in the sight of Potiphar. Why? Because twice it says Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph. And then we find Joseph in prison, an innocent man who has sought to do right. And we read that God gave Joseph favor in the sight of the jailer. He was respected, he was well treated because of his faith in God. But Joseph was still in prison. He was far from where he would have chosen to be in life. In Genesis 29, twice again, we read about Joseph's. God's favor was a secondary matter because it says twice the most important truth, that God's favor, the Lord was with him. That was his favor on Joseph. The Lord was with him. And the other things just flowed from that. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was shown God's special favor. The angel said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. You have found favor with God." Life was not going to be easy for her either. But uniquely, she had God's presence with her. The Lord is with you. And that's a simple but profound understanding of what God's favor should mean to us as his people. That he is with us, whatever the circumstances. And I know some of you are going through very trying circumstances in life. And God wants to speak to you this morning to know that he is with you. God gave the Israelites favor in the sight of the Egyptians. It was a supernatural demonstration of his power, something out with normal understanding after all these Egyptians have been through. And later in Exodus 33, when God meets Moses face to face and shows him his glory, he says, "You have found favor in my sight, and I've known you by name." So many other people that we could read about. And one commentator says this, "I don't see in Scripture God's favor granted to people simply for their own enjoyment." But he goes on to say, "But rather so that the lives of others can be changed and God can be glorified." It's not a selfish thing. It's not a personal thing just for us. Our enjoyment of his blessings brings him pleasure and glory in the eyes of others. God's gracious kindness is his to give, and he gives it when, to whom, and how he chooses. But Scripture also invites all of us to be partakers, to come by faith and receive the gift of Jesus Christ, freely offered for all of the world. In other words, while none of us can demand or expect God's favor, we can claim it on the basis of grace, on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. So our response to God's grace and undeserved favor is that we should live as worshipers. We should be obeying him and serving him with hearts filled with adoration, a people motivated by the love of God, not by a sense of duty. In Isaiah 66, God says, "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." We can live in such a way that we are more ready recipients of God's favor, though we do see clearly that his favor is granted in his sovereignty. So let's try and follow the logic here in this little statement. We must not try to live good lives in order to gain the Lord's favor, but we should seek to live good lives because of God's favor, out of love and worship for him. It's not about saying that prayer of faith and you've arrived and nothing really matters anymore because you're a Christian. That makes a mockery out of what God has done for us. And for many of us, as we grew up, there was perhaps a sense of a performance-related favor, is what we heard. Go to church, read your Bible, pray, serve, and you'll be okay. And these are all spiritual disciplines. They're all good. They're all vital. But if we perform and we tick them all off, we qualify as Pharisees, if that's all we're doing. God is looking for followers, disciples who will be worshippers, who love him and seek to follow him in love and truth. As the Bible says, to love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And everything flows from that. And when it comes to the workplace, we are to apply the same ethos. Tim Keller says in relation to work, a person motivated by love rather than fear will not only obey the letter of the law, but will eagerly seek out new ways to carry out business with transparency and integrity. So in the workplace, we're known for doing what we need to do and do it well, but we need to do much more than that and be totally transparent and live lives of integrity in school and work and all that we do. In his love, God provides for his people. And as is often the way, God often supplies in surprising ways. It is the Egyptians themselves who will provide them with supplies for their journey, giving them silver and gold and clothing. And the Israelites are not going to their door and knocking, demanding of them that they are to give to them. But they're told just to go and ask. And the Egyptians give generously of what they have. And I read a logical explanation of this. These Egyptians who have been through so much perhaps want to give this peace offering to God, a peace offering after all that they've been through. But they are unaware that they are fulfilling scripture that goes way back to the time of Abram. It says, Abram fell into a deep sleep. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves." And then listen to this. "And afterward, they will come out with great possessions." God has known this. We're given that insight into the truth and fulfillment of the promises of God made hundreds of years before. A God who loves his people and shows this by keeping his promises to them as he provides for them. So in reality, that provision was in place in advance hundreds of years before. And for me, it's been amazing as we seek to bless needy children around the world and through Samaritan's Purse, just how many people from the community who don't know God, who have brought shoeboxes and been really generous and want to be a part of that. God wants us to rely on him for what we need. He promises to give us what we need, and he loves us and often gives us much more than that. But what will we do with that excess? Will we enjoy more of the good things of life? Or will we use it to bless others? Verse 37 says, the Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. Thanks. There were about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they'd been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. And I'm struck as I read these verses this week just how underplayed a matter of fact the description of this monumental historic event is. And it's one of the beauties of reading and of imagination. As we are given license to imagine how these people felt, just ordinary people like you and me. I don't know about you and your family when you're getting ready to go on holiday or to move house, but particularly going on holiday, the level of stress involved is a terrible thing. I'm sure for some of you, like you might be like the Gills and the Haxtons and have it all set up, your case is packed, and all the outfits colour coordinated, wrapped up individually a month before you go, and every little detail is just in place. Is that right, James? Yep, thank you. Or maybe you're more like us, because I dread the hours before going on holiday. In fact, until we finally arrive at the destination, unfortunately Margaret's come back into the room, but I will go for it anyway. Because our worst example for this was when myself and the kids flew off on holiday and left Margaret behind because she couldn't find her passport the night before. Now, these things happen, but the flight was good, and Margaret had an overnight bus journey, eventually joined us, and the passport was found later on, so everything worked out okay in the end. But think of the adrenaline rush for God's people here. Up to 2 million people, they reckon, rushing around, hastily getting together all that they possess to head off. They haven't even got time to make the bread. And they're going somewhere. They're traveling for who knows how long. And none of them will previously have traveled more than just a few miles in their lives. There would be an incredible sense of amazement and awe mixed with fear and disbelief that this could really be happening. Would it really happen? After all they've gone through with Pharaoh and his fickle nature through all these plagues and his changes of mind. But their experience and their understanding of God had changed completely by the time they reached this point. Remember, they had previously doubted God. They'd found it difficult, refused to believe what he told them through Moses, as they only knew their lives of slavery. And in fact, those lives had got worse ever since Moses had come back to Egypt. However, it's not just Pharaoh and the Egyptians who have seen what God can do. God's people have seen something of the weight of God at work, as they've seen him working in power through the plagues while protecting them from the effects of them. So what have they learned? God has revealed that he is all-powerful and fearsome, but they are his people. And he is with them and caring for them, and they can trust him. Obviously, we have seen that trusting in Moses was not going to be good enough for them. Now, the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. This Exodus has been hundreds of years in the coming. And I worked it out with a calculator. The equivalent for us today would be looking back to 1588. We've been in that position since 1588. And now it's 2018. And everything is about to change. And this is the kind of time frames that God deals in, way beyond our understanding. And it's the timing he's always had, the contrast of the vast length of time and the exactness that it happens on the very day that he's promised and planned it. That includes all the mess of Moses, all the mess of Pharaoh, and all the plagues and changes of minds. the apparent influence that Pharaoh has had on the events is revealed to actually, in the mess of it all, to be part of God's perfect plan to the day. And yet it's a last-minute rush for God's people. They haven't expected it. They don't even have that time just to make the bread. God, who loves his people and keeps his promises. Proverbs says, God keeps every promise he makes. He is like a shield for all who seek his protection. This is the God we worship and follow. Doesn't necessarily make things feel any easier for us as we walk through times of darkness, to understand with our tiny minds and limited lifespans. But it should hopefully magnify our understanding of just how different he is from us, how much his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts, but just how interested he is in the detail and gets things right at the specific moment. So as we face challenges and pressured time frames in our life for things like house sales or health or jobs, we can rely on a God who is so much bigger, but who loves us. And this verse at first reading, which tells us that God kept vigil that night as they came out of Egypt. God kept vigil. God who never sleeps and knows all things. God is on special alert. It's a picture that he is active in working out his plans rather than just sitting back and automatically allowing it to happen and not having to do anything. In the mystery of life, don't forget that God's hand is on you and is active in working out his plan. In Psalm 105, we read in reference to the Exodus, another detail. He brought them out with silver and gold, and among his tribes, there was not one who stumbled. No matter the health or the age, God gave them what they needed. Not one even stumbled. What great detail and care from God. Verse 43, we read, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, these are the regulations for the Passover meal. No foreigner may eat it. Any slave you have bought may eat it after you've circumcised him, but a temporary resident or a hired worker may not eat it. It must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. A foreigner residing among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Supper must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat it. The same law applies both to the native born and to the foreigner residing among you. And so we read here that there were a whole variety of extras, foreigners, slaves that they'd bought, temporary residents, hired hands living amongst the people of Israel. And as Gentiles, they were excluded from taking the Passover. But they are given the opportunity to no longer be foreigners, but to come in and be part of God's people at that time through circumcision. And by this, to be covered and spared from death by the blood of the Passover. There was no place for compromise, and there was a choice for them to make. In the Hebrew, it says, every male belonging to him must be circumcised, and he may then draw near, and he shall be as though native born in the land. And it's a reminder to us of the promise made to Abraham that through God's people would come blessing to others. There was not that closed exclusivity of blessing just for the Israelites. These foreigners can now have equal full membership. And the love of God that we read about in Exodus for his people is for us and for the whole of mankind. And of course, the most famous verse of all reminds us that God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so we live in this time of good news of the gospel, which leads us into freedom through faith in the Lord Jesus. As we were reminded over the last 2 weeks of Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. The invitation today is to all mankind, to the best of us, to the worst of us, an entry into the family of God, not by circumcision, but by faith in Jesus, what he's done for us by dying on the cross, taking the punishment for our sin, rising and destroying death and bringing us eternal life. And as we step into that place of faith, we come into the privileged place of the family of God as his children. Verse 50 says, all the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. Finally, they're free. The Exodus, the centuries of slavery are over, and it's a new beginning. And faith in Christ brings freedom, freedom from sin and death. And by the power of his Spirit, freedom from chains that bind us on a daily basis to know freedom, freedom from addictions, freedoms from patterns of living that are wrong, character flaws in us that need to be developed to become more like Christ, a new beginning every day. This God who loves us is committed in relationship with us if we belong to him for this life and for eternity. So if you don't know this morning that God loves you, or you've forgotten, I pray that this morning you will leave this place knowing his love in your heart in a fresh way. The God who gives favor, a God who provides for us, and a God who keeps his promises to us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you're a great God. You're a God beyond our comprehension. Help us to trust you as we face trials and difficulties in our lives, often that we just can't cope with. We thank you that we can look to you, we can trust you. Thank you that you are with us if we belong to you. Help us to live in the light of that. Help us to be changed every day to become more like you. Help us to know your love and walk in your love and live out that love in how we serve and witness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.